Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, right alongside Chip Horton.
Hello, hello.
And certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning. And, well, Chip, I was out last week, had a great time up in Tennessee, got to enjoy a good time there, enjoy the beauty of that area. But it's great to be back, and in that time I was gone, we got started back with school and got the bus rolling again.
Yeah, boy. What I want to know is, while you were gone, did you actually polish the pulpit?
Well, we ran out of Old English, and so there is a picture that floats around occasionally of Kevin Rhodes. He's got his spray polish and is working on the pulpit there. So.
Good deal.
But we had a great time, and certainly a great great effort there. I think we mentioned last week, but. I think the final number I heard was somewhere around 4,100 that registered.
Wow.
Gathering of about 3,000, 3,100 or so Sunday morning when they had their worship assembly there, and many others that were gone to local congregations around the area. And so, you know, it's interesting, as somebody commented, about how you can have that many people together. And I hate crowds myself. But at least it was a well-behaved, well-behaved crowd. That's right. That's one credit we can give it. But it is good to be back again, and here in Mount Vernon, and looking forward to our continuing studies here in the great book of Ephesians. And so many books that I like to call my favorite. That changes to whatever I'm teaching or preaching from at that time, I guess. But Ephesians has always been a particular. Favorite or of great interest to me, and I have often taught it from the viewpoint of a key word of unity, and I think that shines throughout the book. And break it down this way, oftentimes it's the unified place of blessings, that all things are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, and it is a unified place of life. You were dead, but you've been made alive in one body in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is a unified place of knowledge. It's here through the church that the wisdom of God is known by the preaching of the gospel. Today we get to talk Ephesians chapter 4, that unified faith that shows, chapter 5, a unified walk and a unified warfare. In chapter 4. And so, indeed, throughout this chapter, or throughout the book, is a great reminder of Christian unity, and maybe no more clearly seen than right here in the beginnings of Ephesians chapter 4, when we talk about these ones that we'll get to here in just a moment. And so, invite your attention, if you will, be turning with us to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to begin there in the first six verses, if you don't mind grabbing that for us, Chip.
All right. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
All right. And so as we begin right away, I think about that therefore in verse 1. And like so many other sections, I see a great shift here in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians from the first three chapters. And the first three chapters, we're dealing in many ways with what God has done, with His work. We think about the salvation that's available in Christ, how He's made possible the church and that family, that place of unity in chapter 2, and how He's the one that has revealed the mystery of this wonderful salvation in chapter 3. That's what He's done. So what is the Christian's response now? How do we? What is it that we are to do? And that's where we shift as we go into chapter 4. It's calling upon us, because of what God has done, this is how I ought to live. And so in many ways there, we see that same pattern maybe in the book of Romans. And Romans 1 through Romans 11, You're dealing with that which God has done, God has made possible. But as he shifts into chapter 12, he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, be a living sacrifice. And he talks there in chapters 12 through chapter 16 about how we ought to live. Mm-hmm. And we see that same thing here as we shift into chapter 4. And he gives us here a goal, an aim, if you will, of how it is that we are to live. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, he's reminding us that he is bound, but certainly the word of God is not bound. He's continuing to preach. He's continuing to proclaim, even as he is writing unto them. And so he's beseeching. He's begging with them. He's pleading with them. My desire is that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so he's calling upon them that are in Christ, that those that enjoy these spiritual blessings, those that have turned from darkness to light and death to life, those that have received this this knowledge as they've listened to the preaching of the gospel, you, I'm calling upon you to walk worthy of this vocation. When we think of vocation, maybe that's a word that's fallen out of use, but we still see it maybe in high school. Someone goes through vocational training. Mm-hmm. We think about college, but then there's still those vocational schools. I'm going to teach you a particular skill. And oftentimes we think about our job. That is, in a sense, there are vocation. And it's interesting in that way to think about the Christian life, because someone that has gone through vocational school oftentimes will talk about themselves in that way. I am a welder. Mm-hmm. I am a plumber. I am an electrician. They don't say, oftentimes you won't hear somebody say, well, I do electrical work. They'll say, I'm an electrician. That's who I am. In many ways, that's what we think about when we think about this Christian life. I am a Christian. It's not what I do so much as it is what I am. It defines me. It defines my life. It's not a hobby. It's not something I do on the side. It's not just a weekend profession. He's calling upon us, live this life. And so walk worthy of this vocation. Literally, the idea there is a call. And so you walk worthy of the call by which you have been called. Sounds a little strange to us, maybe, but it's simply the idea here. You have been called to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You've been called out of the world of darkness into the world of light. And that's what he's urging us here. Live that way.
I was thinking, as we had the opportunity in you know, other studies and sermonic thoughts, we as we talk about worship, we recognize worship coming from other Latin words and whatnot, but even in the Greek and Hebrew, you look at it, and it's the idea of ascribing, you know, a great value to.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, in Revelation 4, God is worthy. In Revelation 5, Jesus is worthy. And it's because of what they have done, what they have accomplished, and where they are, and what they do, and what they continue to do. And so when we walk worthy, there's to be a certain value ascribed to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about, you know, even if you will, the benefit that is to follow 2 Timothy 4:6-8, you know, that crown. And so walk worthy, there's a great value to doing this. And you're so saddened even as you look around you and see that people are walking worthy of what, being just an electrician or just a welder or whatever. Not that those are demeaning things to do, but they've missed it completely, you know, and so this is absolutely a worthy walk, and there's a great value in it, is just kind of what I was thinking.
Mm. And in that same sense there, that I think we ought to understand the worthiness, the praise that goes along with recognizing I'm a child of God. That's what I've been called to be. It's how I've been called to live. We're all called. We could think about there the idea we've been called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and the gospel has gone forth unto all people, but there are some who have said, I will walk that way, I will do that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's reminding them, this is where you've been called unto. This is that Christian life. Now walk in it, and walk in such a way as to be pleasing unto God. Again, I'm afraid we live in a world or society, even in the religious realm, that minimizes that idea that, well, you just do your best, you just make an attempt, and God's going to be pleased with whatever you offer. There is an urging here throughout the New Testament to apply ourselves, to work at it, to grow, to labor, and certainly here. How do we walk worthy? How do we reach this goal? Well, there's going to be attitudes and actions and knowledge that's associated with that. As you go even into verse 2, he calls upon us, don't be haughty or high-minded, but rather have this lowliness, this meekness, this long-suffering. There is a modesty, if you will, a humility. I'm always reminded of that idea. I didn't get here by myself. You enjoy these blessings in Christ. You enjoy this position as being a child of God, but you didn't earn it or deserve it. God made that possible. And so don't turn around and act to the world as if you're some great person because you've done these things by yourself. You didn't. Turn around and offer them, yes, that same hope that you have, remembering that you were once in that same position. And so I often attach that with that lowliness of mind, that meekness, that patience, gentleness, that idea of self-control, and then also long-suffering, bearing with one another. That comes about sometime. I even read this morning, I was reading some comments by others online about various things that were going on, and one mentioned the idea of you know, oftentimes it's hard for me to remember to look back and realize that I know what I know today because of years of study and application and practice. But oftentimes, how hard is it for us then to turn around and forget, or easy it is to turn around and forget that someone's not going to be in that same position overnight. They may be just now learning about the gospel, and they haven't had the years of study and application, so we need this long-suffering. People aren't always going to do exactly as we think they ought to do, and so he reminds us, you have that humility, and you have that long-suffering nature with one another. Forbear with one another, even in love. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, love that is long-suffering, love that is gentle and patient and kind. We need that same in the relationships that we have with one another. Yes, we've all been called into one body as you go back over the last two chapters. But, you know, even within a physical family, that's that one body. We don't always just get along so great, and we need those same principles of this love. And in doing so, then, verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This idea of endeavoring is the idea here that we are laboring at this. We are giving an earnest, a diligent effort. Exert yourself.
Diligence.
Diligence that we often see in even in other places. Maybe my mind there goes to 2 Peter 2:15. Give diligence. Give that effort to study the Word of God. It's not easy, is what that reminds me of. You know, the Christian life isn't something that just all of a sudden overnight I have it perfected. In fact, I'm never going to perfect it in that sense. But I continue growing at this. I continue working at it. Chip, does this not remind us that we're to have a desire to be united? I mean, here he's reminding us this is something we've got to work at.
Yeah, Jesus prayed for that in John 17, so why not do your diligence to, you know, answer that prayer?
You know, we don't live in the most diverse community here in Mount Vernon, but at the same time, I was thinking even Sunday as we look around, we have a fairly diverse congregation of, you know, different, if you will, races. We have different social classes, different economic classes. Different backgrounds, You know, those things don't always just meld together real easy. But here he's reminding us, we ought to work together to have the unity that was envisioned there by Christ, that we're showing that love. And it's going to take that effort. And so endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we ought to remember that unity. It comes with the right knowledge. And that would be our shift into verse 4 through 6. What is the basis, if you will, that reminds us we have that unity? And we could teach 7 sermons here out of the next 6 chapters. Yeah. But we probably have about 30 seconds each. But he reminds us some of these bases. He says there's one body, one church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his church. In this same book, Ephesians 1:22-23, Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, not only singular, but as he makes a relation there, the physical body, one head, one body. There is one body that is the church. We look around at a divided world of division, of denominationalism, and we're reminded that's not the plan of God.
No.
There was to be a unity of body. He's brought us together into one place when we follow his will. There's one Spirit. The Holy Spirit there that has revealed his word. He's not revealing different things to different people. He's not leading in that sense in different ways. He's revealed the same truth, the same mind of God that directs us into one place. I'm reminded there of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. The seed produced, when it brought forth fruit, it produced the same thing. There's one Spirit, and he's working towards bringing everybody simply as Christians into Jesus Christ.
That's right.
One hope of your calling, the same blessings, same promises to all. Go back there, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all the spiritual blessings being in Christ Jesus. Here we have the hope of the gospel that we enjoy in this one place. There's not different hopes. There's not different ends. There's one goal to which we're all pressing. One Lord, one Christ, one head. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 22. How many envision a body with multiple heads because they allow Jesus to have a little bit of say and they allow man to have a little bit of say or a council to have a little bit of say, and they're following the directions of different people. And Paul's calling on us, you follow the directions of Christ, who is the head. You follow his will. After all, there is salvation in none other, Acts 4 and verse 12. One faith, one belief with Christ as its object. Not many faiths, not many different ways to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Again, one. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God hasn't revealed different messages. This is a one faith, one baptism, one means of salvation. It places us into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. Many as you have been baptized have put on Christ. There was that one avenue of entry into Christ. We have different baptisms spoken of. Baptism by fire, baptism by the Holy Spirit. But there was one that's still effective today. There is one that provided a means of salvation. And so certainly we need to learn that lesson. And then one God and Father of all, the very author of life, of salvation, and of every blessing. In him we move and we live and move and have our very being, Acts 17 and verse 28. You know, I look at all of that, and I'm reminded that's the unity that he's called us together on. And he said, because of all of these things, we ought to be united together and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I know we kind of rushed through that, and I didn't give you much chance to jump in there, Chip, but anything you want to add?
Well,
to that section?
I was thinking to the same thing that he mentioned to the Corinthians, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, that y'all speak the same thing. That's the one thing that we just talked about, that there be no divisions among you. That's because there's only one, you know, one church, one body, one faith. You know, he continues, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. And so it's easy to see what we're talking about here, even as we look at a beautiful passage like Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, the ones, there is unity intended to be in within us in God's mind.
Mm-hmm. And I would urge you, maybe the way we're breaking this down into a chapter doesn't yield well, but go back and read through chapters 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, particularly this first part, and see there God's plan, that here it is, that it's in Christ that he has made possible this one place of salvation. Mm-hmm. And as he moves into chapter 3, we talked a little bit yesterday about how it's by that unity, by that mystery, and the mystery was that there was this common place of salvation, mm-hmm. that he is going to drop down into verse 10 and 11 and say that by this, by that unity, by that being in one place in Christ, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. When we are a unified body as God designed and as he implemented, when we strive for this unity together, I'm showing the world and I'm showing others around me, I'm showing them the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm not striving for that unity, well, then I'm not showing the world the wisdom of God. Mm-hmm. I've prevented that. I've put up a hindrance to that. And so it gives us a challenge. Unity isn't something that just happens. We need to work together as the body of Christ, work together as individual Christians, but as one unit, one body, striving for the same thing. Mm-hmm. And so it gives us the goal. Now, how was that brought about? How was it accomplished? And I think that's the answer, or the question that's answered anyway, in verse 7 through verse 16. It gives us, if you will, we've got the goal. Now, what about the means? How did they accomplish that? Verse 7 through verse 16.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, and I see the same thing again here as we go through there in these verses, that we've got the same design. We're striving for the unity of the body. He's striving to have it built up. We get back to that right down around verse 14 through verse 16. But he gives us a means by which this is accomplished. He's showing us God has provided everything necessary for us to be built up in that unity. I believe most of chapter 4, most of what he's talking about through there, is dealing with the miraculous ability that he gave during the first century. Mm-hmm. That this was the point of these gifts, of these miraculous gifts that he gave unto men, And he did it for a reason, that we could have the knowledge we need, we could have the tools and equipment we need, if you will, to be built up into that one body.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has pointed to Christ as the giver of these gifts, as he made the promise of sending the Spirit even unto the apostles. Go back to John 14 through verse 16, that you know, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of all things that you have heard. He was going to equip them for teaching and for instruction, for preaching the gospel. And so unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so he talks about verse 8. He goes back and is quoting from Psalm 68 and verse 18, you might make reference to there, about the idea of ascending up on high, leading captivity captive, that he is in that way the one who descended to earth to conquer the bondage, the captivity of sin. He overthrows it. He overthrows death, ascends back into heaven, giving gifts unto certain offices or capacities. And so he has led captivity captive. He has, in that sense, set us free and given gifts unto men. Who is this that we're talking about, verse 9, but the one who first descended into earth, left the glories of heaven to come and humble himself to live among men. But verse 10, he that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so the one who has come to earth but then was glorified, was resurrected, he ascended back to his Father, and he's giving these gifts. And so as you get into verse 11, those various offices or abilities that we begin to see, the purpose of which, let's skip for just a minute, the purpose of which is going to be seen in verse 12, mm-hmm. for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. What was needed? Well, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He gave those to help the church. Here you have the apostles, again, speaking by inspiration, and they're equipping by the laying on of their hands others that have miraculous gifts of abilities to preach the Word of God, to confirm the Word of God, to show that, yes, this message is from God. You had those pastors, those teachers, those overseers that were guiding and directing the church, to the end that the saints could be perfected,
mm-hmm.
that they could be complete in Christ, that they could be led into that complete knowledge that they needed to know, that they could be brought into maturity in a time in which the Word of God was not fully recorded as it is now. And so he helps us in that work. Verse 12, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints. What does preaching of the gospel do? But exactly those things. When we preach the gospel, we're building up the church. When we preach the gospel, we are evangelizing and stretching forth the borders of the kingdom, that others can know of the hope that is in Christ. We're both being evangelistic and edifying,
mm-hmm.
by the preaching of the gospel. And so that's what these things were for. And but it has a time frame. Till,
mm-hmm.
there's some point, till we come in the unity of the faith, till we can stretch forth to that goal of reaching unity in faith and the knowledge of Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have that when we have the Word of God. We have all that needs to be revealed. We have that which God has wanted us to know. And so we have the faith, the gospel, the system of faith, if you will, that God has delivered into our hands. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And so we can be complete in Christ as we follow the Word of God, and God is making provisions for that.
Mm-hmm.
He's simply reminding, this is what he's done. This is the point that he's leading us unto. But guess what? Look at verse 14. To the end that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to establish us, to build us up, to ground us in that faith. Sometimes I think the argument here is that Paul is talking in Ephesians 4 of works that even continue today that help us get to heaven.
Mm.
The problem I have with that is here in verse 14, he's talking about a time that's going to help us to be rooted and grounded, that we're not carried away by false doctrine.
Mm.
Well, what false doctrine is going to be in heaven? We continue to have false doctrine. We continue to have those things that would blow us around spiritually here on earth. And so the revealing of the gospel, the revealing of the message that he's talking about is for that purpose, to ground us here, to ground us now, that I'm not carried about. You know, sometimes people, we talk about this idea that some people never really come to know what they believe. Well, I read this book, and he made these arguments, and that sounded pretty good, and so I believe that until I read this other author, and he made these arguments and these points, and so now I kind of lean that way. And then I read somebody, whatever I last read, whoever I last heard is who I'm following.
Mm-hmm.
That is what comes to mind in verse 14. I don't want to be like that. You know, child just let about does what his parents say or something mm-hmm. like that. The ship that is just blown about by every wind that comes along. We shouldn't be like that spiritually. We should be grounded in knowing this is what's right. This is what's true. And I'm going to follow it.
That's right.
We know that there are those with cunning craftiness that are trying to deceive. And so I want to know what's right. I want to know what the Word of God is and be built up in that. And we do that there, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, to grow up into him, in Christ, in all things, because he is the head. Again, go back to Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. God has made Christ the head over the church. And so here he gives us this picture again of this body that's being strengthened, this body that's being built up, that it all works together as even a physical body.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of the unity that continues to shine through in Ephesians chapter 4. He has that desire, that goal. He has the means by which it's accomplished, the inspired Word of God that was being preached and proclaimed by miraculous means in those days. Now it's recorded for us. We have it in written form that it continue to be preached. And all of that end or that goal is accomplished there, verse 14 through 16, to have this body that's built up, that's strong, that's ready to face the challenges before it. Not as necessarily even as individuals, but the picture he's particularly representing there is that this is the whole body that is being built up and strengthened. Yes, because the individual members have been, but it's a view that points us, reminds us, we're working together. We're laboring together in this. And so as you go through verse 16, even that the whole body fitly joined together, compact by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. You see those, they're meant to be funny pictures, but somebody that says, someone skipped leg day, and they've got big muscular arms and these tiny little chicken legs, turkey leg type things.
Yeah.
They're meant to be funny, but I think we can learn a spiritual lesson there as well. You can't exercise half of your body and expect to be at your peak physical condition. But if you build up the whole body, if you work on it together, then the whole body is strengthened. And again, that's the idea of unity that I continue to see. Again, you mentioned John 17. Mm. That's the prayer of Jesus, the unity of the body. And this is how it comes about, by the preaching and the following, the proclaiming of God's word. And so anything on that means there of those verses?
Well, the thing that comes to my mind is the picture that you and I, you know, regularly use in our preaching, and that is of scaffolding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you see scaffolding going up, you know, it is for the purpose of building up the outside or painting the outside or whatever. But, you know, whenever you have accomplished a task, you take it down.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where we come to the time frame, you know, there in verse 13, till the scaffolding would come down, the miraculous would come down. You know, we don't have apostles today. I mean, just because somebody calls himself an apostle doesn't mm-hmm. mean he's an apostle. That's like me being a Kentucky Fried Chicken. That doesn't make me a chicken. We don't have any apostles today. We don't. And so in the same fashion, we don't have these miraculous abilities today, because there was a purpose for that. Mm-hmm. There was that maturity of the first century church, you know, the growing, the edifying, the building up. And so for that to be continuing today would really be to insist that, you know, God has some sort of an inability, you know, or we have messed up his plan or something. Mm-hmm. I have, you know, I don't really know how to interpret that, but there was a time frame. And, you know, I think that that's one of the best pictures that I don't know who eventually brought that out, but I've used it 1,000 times, if not 1,001. But, you know, there is a time frame.
Right. And we didn't get into it, partly because we recently studied it, partly for time. But it, make you a note there and go back and study in that same regards, 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Mm-hmm. You know,
love, yes, we oftentimes think about it as that love chapter, but his point there was that love was what was going to last.
Mm-hmm.
That congregation needed to be built up and rooted in love one for another, because right now they're squabbling and fighting over even their spiritual gifts that God had given them. But love was going to last. Those spiritual gifts were going to go away. What would they be left with?
Mm-hmm.
And so even there, we have that same concept or that same idea that miraculous had an end point. It had a time in which it was going to be finished. And so it had its point. We had the goal of the unity of the body. It's brought about by that revelation and confirmation of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And now we might look through the end of the chapter. And if you have the goal, you have the means, what's the evidence that it was accomplished? And we begin to look at the life of how we're living, if this is our concept, if this is our mindset. And let's go ahead, verse 17, through the end of the chapter.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Okay, and so You know, I oftentimes think of the Christian life as one of contrast, and we see that if you're making some notes. I would certainly link Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3, both great chapters that deal with contrast of life. There was an old man. There was a way that you were living, but that man needs to be put to death, and now there is a new life, and that's what we're striving to live. That's what we're striving to do. And so we want to walk in that newness of life. And I see that even here in Ephesians chapter 4. There are things to put away, and there are things to add to our life. And so when the means is supplied that we've just talked about, and it's followed to the end that we're walking as Christians in the unity of faith, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, then it's going to show in our lives. It's going to be evident to ourselves and to others that are around us. They're going to be able to see that person's changed. They live differently. No longer, he goes back into verse 17 there, no longer walking as the Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind.
Mm-hmm.
Here, in general, when we talk about the Gentiles, I think we need to think about Romans chapter 1, a people that had sunk to the depravity of sin and had turned away from God. And God says, I gave them over even unto that which was not convenient. You know, they wanted to reject God in their minds, and so God allowed that. He gave them over to that sin. And he reminds, this was your condition. That's where you were without God, without Christ, without hope. Again, go back to Ephesians 2. That was a condition outside of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so they had followed the vanity of their mind, the emptiness, the aimlessness of their own will. And they had had their understanding darkened, verse 18. Their mind was void of understanding. They were spiritually blind. They were alienated from life. From the life of God, through the ignorance that was in them, and had given themselves over.
Mm.
Dropping into verse 19, given themselves over to lasciviousness. This idea here of unrestraint.
Mm-hmm.
They gave themselves over to work in these things. And so as you're going through there, it's just another description, another reminder here of what you were without Christ. Mm. You didn't know God. You hadn't learned of Christ. You didn't have the spiritual blessings of God. You didn't have the knowledge of his revealed will. But now you do.
Mm.
And so don't live as you once lived. Don't live in that blindness. Don't live in that ignorance. Don't live in that unrestraint and that uncleanness and that greediness that runs to the physical desires of life. That's where you were, but don't walk there anymore. Because he says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. That's not what it means to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But now you know him. Now you know how he lived. Now you know how you ought to live. Now you know what to imitate. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the plea of Romans 12 and verse 2, and that's mm-hmm. the same plea he's making here. It's the same plea, again, of Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. You're risen with Christ, so seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things on the earth. And so, having made that contrast, having now learned Christ, having now heard of him and being taught by him and seeing that this is that truth, verse 20 and 21, now put off concerning that former conversation of the old man. It's corrupt according to deceitful lust. But now how live? Well, be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Put on a new, or the new man, as created after God in righteousness and true holiness, having now learned of God. and of his will. He reveals that which is right, just, holy, and that's the way in which we are to be walking. And so throughout the remainder, then, of that chapter, you see these contrasts. In honesty, drop down to verse 25, not lying, but being truthful. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be known for being a truthful person, especially within the body of Christ. Well, we're members of the same body. My body doesn't lie to me. I had sliced my foot open and my foot sent a signal to the brain and says, don't worry, everything's all right, we'd have a problem. There are people, diabetics and others, that have those problems where they can burn their foot and never know it. Well, it leads to great problems and damage. Don't lie to one another. You're part of the same body. What about anger? Not controlled by anger, but rather controlling it. Be angry. Sin not. You remain in control of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath and neither give place to the devil. Practice restraint and self-control there. Deal with that anger. In your possessions, verse 28, don't be one that's stealing, but rather working so that you can give, so that you can share. Work with your hands that you may have to give to him that is in need. That's maybe if you need a verse there, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, scratch that one down as one that ought to remind us the Christian life is more than just not doing wickedness.
Right.
He didn't tell the thief, just stop stealing. He said, you stop stealing and start doing what's right. You go above, you know, we make that comparison sometimes. Somebody says, well, I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit murder. Well, what do you do?
That's right.
We need to move beyond simply removing sin and go on to doing good works. In speech, verse 29, not destroying, but building up. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather what's coming out of our mouth ought to be that which is good, to the use of edifying, to building up, to strengthening, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, in our lives, not grieving the Holy Spirit, but pleasing him. How do we do that? Well, by listening to him, by following him. To the Christians at Thessalonica, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put that influence out of our life by refusing to listen to him, but rather be led by the Spirit in that we are walking according to the Word of God in our dealings with others. Not vengeful, but forgiving. Verse 31 and 32, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put those hatred things away from us and malice. Rather be kind to one another. Rather be tenderhearted. Rather be forgiving one of another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so all those things are tied back to the very character of God. Don't be like the world anymore, but be like God. If indeed we've been set free, which we've been talking about in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, even here in Ephesians 4, if you're in that one body, then live like it. Walk worthy of that vocation. Well, again, I took off on that section, Chip, but anything we want to go back and hit, something that jumped out at you there?
Well, I mean, you mentioned several things that, you know, were definitely highlights of Colossians 3. Mortify, put to death, you know, and once you have killed the old man, you know, Galatians 2, verse 20, once you've killed the old man, what do you do now? Well, you fill it up with the good. And he goes on in Colossians 3 and helps us understand that. The process was seen even in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, as you look back, Paul says about verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these are going to heaven. And he says, and such were some of you. But notice, they were transformed by the renewing of their mind, right? They were washed, they were sanctified, they're justified in the authority of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so that's the process that we're seeing. He says, you know, such were some of you. You used to be in that light. You used to, you know, walk as the Gentiles, you know, in this vain mindset that they had. You used to do these things, but, you know, thanks be to God that you changed. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, such were some of us.
Right.
You know, and look where we are now. We're not in the dark anymore. We're in the light as He is in the light. And we're working daily to stay in that that loving fellowship with Him.
Mm-hmm. And my mind there goes to even Romans 6 and there, verse 17 and 18, that whole section that has dealt with, you're servants of somebody. You're going to yield yourselves servants of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life. And so he comes down at the end of that section there, Romans 6 and verse 17, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness.
Amen.
And I believe that's what he wants us to learn there in Ephesians 4. That reminder, you're to be a servant of righteousness. You're to be striving for that unity that's to be found in Christ. God has revealed it. God has shown it. You need to be working toward it. You need to be living that faithful life. And not to stomp on your parade, but I think we'll get to see that again tomorrow.
Oh, yeah.
If you can tune in with us, Ephesians chapter 5. Again, in my outline of Ephesians anyway, that unified walk. You have that faith. Now it's going to continue to show. It needs to be shown in your life and how you're living, and so that same theme is going to spill over there, even as you continue in this great book.
That's right.
All right, and so we'll leave Ephesians chapter 4 with you. Certainly, again, thankful that you have joined us. We do have just a minute or two here as we close. Want to turn and remind you of some upcoming events that are going on. Continue to remind you that you can shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org if you'd like to let us know of events that are coming up, or maybe you have some questions concerning something we have mentioned, and we'll try to pass on that information to you. But coming up here in just a few weeks, September 19th through the 21st, the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas is going to be hosting their annual Searching the Scriptures Forum. Always look forward to that. I think that's Monday through Wednesday night.
Yeah.
And we look forward to also broadcasting that on the Gospel Radio Network. And so be looking for those links that will show up. And if you can't make it to Tyler, Texas, you'll be able to join in and listen in. And so September 19th through the 21st.
And also, we've been telling you for some time now about the great debate of 2016 that's coming up between Ralph Gilmore and Alexander Rosenberg. And we'll continue to speak on that as the day grows near. But Mr. Rosenberg is a professed atheist, and Brother Gilmore is a member of the church, and he's a very well-educated man. And so they'll have the opportunity to talk about the existence of God. And so that'll be a great thing, and we look forward to that. Again, stay tuned, because that's September the 27th, and we'll tell you a little bit more about that as the day approaches.
All right. Look forward to that. And also, if you are in the Northeast Texas area, there is a fall gospel meeting at the New Boston Church of Christ. That is with Mike Price. It's going to be October 1st through the 5th, and they're focusing on evangelism. That great reminder that we need to be spreading the gospel forth into the world. And so October 1st through 5th, the New Boston Church of Christ.
Also, we've got a notice from the Edgewood Church, and they have asked the ladies to RSVP for their Ladies' Day by September the 27th, because on October 1st, Carla Sparks is coming there to Edgewood, and will be speaking the word as it relates to Fill My Cup. And so that particular Ladies' Day, again, October 1st begins at 9, probably with pre-registration and things of that nature. So if you can go to that, ladies, if you're planning on being in that location there at Edgewood, remember, you need to be calling and reserving your reservation there by September the 27th. And here's the number. You can call 214-563-6825.
All right. And I know they always do a great job, and that's part of that registration there is letting them know who's coming, because they always really roll out the red carpet for the ladies there. Let you know about the continued note for the ladies here, the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat. This is third or fourth annual retreat in Central Texas, and that is October 6th through 8th at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. And the registration for that is closing this week, I believe on Thursday, September 1st or September 1st, tomorrow. One of the two.
Thursday.
Right? Need to get that in this week anyway. And invite you to TexasLadiesInChrist.org. You can find out more information and who to contact there, as well as find that that form to fill in for your registration. And so want to let you know of those. Those are some upcoming things in the next month or so. I know gospel meetings and other things will get to be into a busy season. One last thing as we sign off, do hope that you'll be marking your calendar, making the final plans and preparation for our third annual Gospel Radio Network lectureship that, again, is going to be November 5th and 6th this year, and invite you to make a note of that. Would love to have you travel and be with us either of those days as we get to spend that time together. Also have that banquet for the network on Saturday as a way of saying thank you to our supporters, our broadcasters, friends of the network, and maybe you just like more information about what's going on. We'd love to have you come out. This year we're going to be talking about proclaiming the gospel of peace, and so I'm looking forward to that. Again, we'll have more information, but mark your calendars November 5th and 6th. And that will be both live here in Mount Vernon, but also broadcast on the Gospel Radio Network. And so I hope that you'll be able to join us in one of those formats. And with that, our time is up. We're certainly thankful that you've been able to join with us. Hope that you continue listening throughout the day, and also be back with us tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Ephesians chapter 5.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.